In Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the change that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cunning and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the ways of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his own right by observing the law. Rather, that the law will become conscious of sin. But now, righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all who have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold law.
Thank you, Lynn. And thank you to Karen as well for leading this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you and praise you for the way that you speak to us and the way that, Lord, you just sometimes allow us to do a sort of like a check on who we are and who we are in you. And Lord, I pray this morning you would do that check on us this morning so that, Lord, we would draw closer to you, realizing that sometimes we get things wrong. Sometimes we do that word sin. And Lord, we need to come to you afresh. And I pray that you do that check on us this morning so that we would be able to come before you and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. I thank you for the words you've spoken to me this morning to speak out. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our series in Romans, we've come to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 31. And as you can see on the screen this morning, I've entitled Our Sinful Nature. Our Sinful Nature. Sin. It's a word we don't like to use, is it? We don't even like to think about it. Sin. In its simplest form, sin is all the things we do contrary to God's will or contrary to God's standard. You know, the wrong thoughts we have, the wrong things we do, and the wrong words that we say. All contrary to God's will, to God's standard. It's everything where we exclude God. Sin is saying, I want to be in control. I want to make my own decisions. I know better than God what's best for me. This is sin. And we're all subject to sin. In fact, no one is excluded. It's, I suppose you could describe it as the Christian ugly word that we play down and we don't even like to hear about it. But we need to hear for our own good. I'm reminded of a story that's told of Reverend Howard from Australia, who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. After the service, one of the church deacons came to him in his study to advise him. And he said, "Reverend Howard, we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and sin. Because if the boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, but please do not speak so plainly about sin anymore." The minister took down a small bottle from the shelf and, showing it to the deacon, said, "You see that label? It says strychnine. And underneath, in bold red letters, the word poison. Do you know, man, what you're asking me to do? You're suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do and paste over it the words essence of Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it, not knowing the danger involved, and would certainly die. And so it is, too, with the matter of sin. The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make your poison." In Romans 3, Paul is not making the label mild. He's actually telling us openly that sin is poison in our lives. Last week, we saw how Paul highlighted that being a Jew has its advantages. He says, because the Jew has been entrusted with the very words of God. The law, the Ten Commandments, and the prophets speaking. But here, in this reading, Paul now levels the field. To the question, is it better to be a Jew than to a Gentile? Paul answers, not at all. For everyone, every person, Jew and Gentile alike, are all under sin. All under sin. Just as it shows on the screen. Hint. We're all under sin. And having the law doesn't actually change that. This is what Paul's saying. Having the law doesn't change that. Paul strings together a series of quotes from the Old Testament to show that God's word has always taught us how humans are sinful. He begins with, "None is righteous, not one." And that comes from Psalm 53, verse 1 to 3. Then he quotes several verses to show how humans have always used our bodies, our throats, our tongues, our lips, our feet, our eyes to express our sinfulness. And then Paul delivers the most damning and conclusive sentence yet. No person will be justified in God's sight by following the works of the law. The law brings knowledge of sin, but no hope of salvation. And you can read that in verse 20. You see, the Mosaic law, the words given to Moses from God, which you read about in Exodus, was meant to give the Israelites, the Jews, the means of how to follow God, by highlighting what sin was. Sin was going against God's words. The practice of following God's commands kept the individual in step with God, but nothing more. I suppose it's a bit like, you know, being given a ticket to go to Wembley to see the big football match. And you've been given the instructions on how to get there, and you've packed the car and filled it with petrol and you're ready to go, and everyone knows that you qualify for a ticket by the way you live. But when you get there, you realise that your ticket was only to get you into the car park. Similarly, following the law was only keeping up with God's standard to recognize sin, nothing more. But the problem is, we don't like to recognize sin. Or maybe we are great at seeing it in others, but not in ourselves. We convince ourselves that it's not there. Or trying to hide it. A bit like the drunk husband who snuck upstairs quietly after a night out with the lads. And he looked at the bathroom mirror and the bandages and all the bumps and bruises he received in a fight earlier that night. He then proceeds to climb into bed, smiling at the thought that he pulled one over on his wife. She won't know. When morning came, he opened his eyes, and there's his wife. "You were drunk last night, weren't you?" No, honey, no. "Well, if you weren't, then who put all the plasters on the bathroom mirror?" We try to convince ourselves that our sin is only small, or we try to hide it. But who are we really trying to fool? God? That's a picture of a car park. Yeah, try the next one. Who are we trying to really fool? Is it God? Are we so foolish that we think that God doesn't see? Maybe we just don't want to sin, but we can't help ourselves. And you know, when I think about that, I'm often reminded of what Paul says in Romans 7, verses 15 to 20. He says this, and this is quite a difficult passage because it's got lots of words that are not so easy to follow. He says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. But I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For if I do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, if I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is a sin living in me that does it." I told you it was a complicated one. You've got lots of I do's and don't do's and whatever. Sin that Paul recognizes that lives in him and equally in us is what is termed as our sinful nature. It is something that is inherited from Adam and Eve's sinning against God in the Garden of Eden, which we read about in Genesis chapter 3. They fell from God's favor as they sinned because the serpent tricked them. And everyone else born from that time has inherited their sinful nature. All the creation was affected through the fall, including us. This is why Romans 3 verse 23 says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some believe that such a sinful nature is eradicated. It's eradicated when you come to Christ. Our sin is atoned for by Jesus, so it's gone. And as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 states, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a newer creation. The old is gone, the new has come." But if this is the case, I think I have to ask, tell me, what do you believe is the source of your ongoing sin that you still commit? If we have no sinful nature anymore, do we contribute every sin to a direct influence of the devil? Paul certainly didn't. He was a Christian, a teacher, a writer of Romans and much of the New Testament, and yet he says that he still has a sinful nature. Paul, through this Romans 3 passage, is trying to show that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He's saying that there should be no boasting that you are better than the next, because we all sin, have and still do, and fall short of the glory of God. I wonder, how many times have you awakened and looked in the mirror and thought, oh no, I'm having a bad hair day? But you know, some of us wake up and think, oh no, I'm having a bad hair day today. Well, I recently discovered that about 100 or so people around the world suffer from an ultra rare disease called uncombable hair syndrome. Uncombable hair syndrome. I kid you not. Uncombable hair syndrome, or UHS, that's much easier, as it is known, stems from a genetic mutation through which the hair shafts take on a rather triangular shape, causing the hair to stand up straight from the head, making it impossible for the hair to lay flat. As such, sufferers look unkempt, ungroomed, unruly all the time. No amount of effort on their part can change their bad hair. Not rollers, or hair tongs, or gels, or sprays can make any difference. One might think, just from looking, that those people simply don't care about their appearance, or are blind to how unkempt and unruly they look. That's because it takes a deep look into their genetic code to see what's really going on. And for most of us, we look in the mirror and we say to ourselves, hey, I don't look quite so bad today. Or even if we awaken with a bad hair day, it can be easily sorted. We can present ourselves with a tidy appearance. But what if we looked deeper into the mirror, into the core of our being? You see, at our core, in our very soul, we are all unkempt, untidy, and unruly. And that's because we are all born with a spiritual mutation, a sinful nature. No amount of behavioural grooming can correct it. I'm sure we can mask it and present ourselves with a tidy appearance. We can justify it and say that it's not so bad. But we can't correct it on our own. And this is what Paul is saying through the next part of this passage. It is only through Jesus, believing in Jesus. He says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Earlier in this service, we were focusing on God being the potter and we being the clay, and how God molds and shapes us in his hands. But you know, without God, we are all just broken pots. With God and through God Jesus, we have the potential as redeemed, forgiven children, believers in Christ, to be so much more. Yes, we have a sinful nature that we will only get rid of when we leave these mortal bodies behind. But don't you see? We also have endless opportunities to get it right. How? By when temptation comes and sin knocks at our door, by focusing on Jesus, focusing on his death and resurrection, focusing on his word, that tells us how much he has done for us and how much he loves us. By realizing that the scales are so tipped in our favor when it comes to sin. Well, you can imagine for a moment that sin, like the picture, is on one side. Sin is on one side. And on the other side, encouraging us, is the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit on our side, on that side as well. But you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, just as it says in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. And then there's the words, I love you. I love you. You are forgiven. You are mine. All of these, without mentioning the entire heavenly host on our side as well, makes the scales firmly tipped down, and sin, in a spiritual reality, doesn't stand a chance. When you think about sin in this way, I hope that you are encouraged. Yes, we still have a sinful nature, but we have a way out. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says this, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What's the way out? Our focusing our minds on Jesus. Remembering that what he has done, all that he has done. Remembering who we are in Jesus. That we are loved and saved by grace. And in him, we are standing firm on and within the rock that does not move. And when we sadly do sin, let us equally remember to do what it says in 1 John 1 verse 19. And that's to confess it to Jesus immediately. Knowing that when we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is the ugly Christian word, and it is poison to us. Let's try, in the name and power of Jesus, to fight it when we can. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you and praise you for those words. Lord, we can dampen sin down. We can try to make it small. We can even try to hide it, pretending that we are so righteous to all those around us. But Lord, you know the truth. You know our hearts. You know our actions, our words, our deeds, the things that we do, the things we don't do. You know all about those. Lord, help us too. Confess to you when we do sin. Not to make excuses, but to confess our sins to you, knowing that you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us not to judge others, because, Lord, there for the grace of God go I. Lord, to realize that our sinful nature, that very sinful nature that's in us, is the thing that drives us to sin. And Lord, we have that way out of focusing on you. This is what you've done for us, as you've brought us to faith, that we can focus on you and say something, Lord, help me to not sin. Help me to fight the sin. Help me to win over sin. Lord, help us to stand on that rock which is you, Lord. To stand in the rock. Know that you protect us and keep us safe. Help us, Lord, to commit all our ways to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.